The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning, Life Connection Northeast. We are so glad that you are here with us this morning. My name is Matt. I am one of the pastors here at our church. And I just want to welcome you to our services this morning. If you want to begin turning in your Bibles this morning to Micah 5. And as you turn there, we're going to listen to this video to prepare us for our sermon this morning. Well, this morning we are continuing in our series through this Christmas and Advent season that we have called Christmas Hymns, where we are looking at the theology behind these songs that we sing every Christmas and Advent season. This week we are looking at the song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And our hope is that as we come to these songs, we understand them to be something more than just some really good lyrics that go with a catchy melody or a tune that are out there. They have instead, as we sing these songs, there's this weight and a foundation to them in the scriptures that remind us of important truths from God's word about who God is and what he's done. And as we think about Advent, what he's then coming to do, what we're looking forward to Christ's return for. The Bible gives us a theology then to understand in light of these hymns. And the lyrics of the hymns help give legs maybe then to our theology. And what I mean by that is that hymns, these songs, they help us think on these truths that we know from God's word and meditate on them for more than just a moment. Instead, at some level, we get to think upon these things wherever we go. They give melodies and music to stir our hearts and emotions that help these vital and profound truths come alive for us in new ways. How many of us, as we've sang a song, or we are singing a song maybe on some Sunday mornings, and you've sung the song hundreds of times, find that all of a sudden something is struck in our souls. As we consider and are thinking anew about the words that we're singing and the emotions that the melody is beginning to stir up in our hearts and in our minds, We want that to happen with these hymns to an even greater degree as we think and sing about them, for them to reach down into the depths of our hearts through God's word. The scriptures tell us that God's word reaches down to our soul and our spirit, longs to stir in us the realities of who God is and what he's done. And so we want that to happen through this series and as we think upon these hymns, that their words and their lyrics would stir in us and move in us to love the God and Savior that they sing of and point us to. And so would you stand with me this morning? We are going to read Micah 5. We're going to be reading verses 2 through 5 together. And our hope and our prayer is that these verses would give a foundation and life then to the hymn, "Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus." Let's read this together, starting in verse 2. It says this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." Let's pray. Father, we long for these things to not just be information for our heads, but to transform our hearts. As we understand these truths from your word and the truths that we sing about week in and week out from these hymns, Lord, we long for it to point us to you, to stir in our hearts and transform us to look more and more like Jesus. And so give us grace towards these things. Give us power for these things because we cannot do them on our own. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You guys can be seated. So there was a time during the Roman Empire and reign that was known as the Pax Romana. The idea here, the language here is pointing to this peace of Rome. And it was this 200-year period for the Roman Empire where peace seemingly reigned across all of its lands. The idea was that you could walk from one end of the Roman Empire all the way to the other and never come across bandits or persecution or any kind of harm because the peace of Rome and what they had done to conquer these lands had reigned. During this time, Rome's empire, the borders of it doubled in size. Its population during this time, because of how much it grew, they think actually included about a quarter of the world's population inside of the Roman Empire. The strength of the Roman army and its rule was so great that no one dared oppose them. And because of this unprecedented peace, everything else and its people seemed to thrive. Their economy and their wealth increased. Technological advancement was at an all-time high. And it was during this time that many of the things, art and literature that we know came from Rome, came during this 200-year period of the Pax Romana. It's amazing what peace in the world around us can do for us and for people that are living inside of it. And yet, what is known as this time of peace was still filled with rebellions and with uprisings. There was still crime, there was still fighting, there was still oppression, there was still anxiety. It was into this Pax Romana that when we read of Israel in the New Testament, That's what was going on in that time. They felt oppressed, like they were enslaved still to Rome. And it was actually into the Pax Romana that Jesus was born. The one who we see here in Micah 5 says is meant to actually bring and be himself our peace. He was meant to be the peace of Israel. So this must mean then that Pax Romana, this peace of Rome, wasn't real peace. It was lacking. It was faltering. And what we see is that eventually it even failed. It fell apart and crumbled. There is this peace that we are meant to have, they were meant to experience, that Rome couldn't provide, and we, in our world, haven't found either. We live in a country full of wealth and opulence. Even the poor are in many ways considered much richer than the average citizen in other countries of the world. The technology of the day has advanced far beyond anything we even knew 20 years ago. I remember taking a computer class and learning how to type with, you remember the keyboard covers so you didn't know what keys you were typing on? Remember those rubber, nasty things? And my kids today know how to use a tablet and a phone, and computers are normal parts of things. You don't have a computer class. Computers are just a part of every class that they're in. Travel is easier. Education is more available. We have everything at our fingertips as a people. And in many ways, that is just in our pockets, too, as we think about our phones. We get to, in this season, encourage things like mindfulness, having a savings account, self-care, and me time as these saviors and these ways of experiencing wellness and longevity. And yet, mental health issues surrounding depression and anxiety have never been higher statistically than they are right now. We are experiencing what many sociologists call a loneliness epidemic. There is political unrest and fighting. And if you look outside of our country, it doesn't look better. Wars and rumors of wars. There is famine, there is drought, there is suffering, there is persecution. And no matter what we do, we cannot and do not then have the strength to conjure up what we want, which is this real peace. We want life to be comfortable. We want some level of ease. And so we work to find peace. And yet no matter what we do, we can't find it. This is why I think Micah's prophecy of this coming ruler and shepherd probably stirred something in the hearts of the Israelites and should stir something in our own hearts this morning. It's why the words of "Come, thou long expected Jesus" should be and can be sung with anticipation and hope. Where we have failed to find or make peace happen in this world, what we see in our text today and from the song that we sing is that God has made a way for us to have peace through Jesus. What I hope we see from our verses this morning and the hymn that we are focusing on is that we find our peace in the strength of our Savior. We find our peace in the strength of our Savior. It's not in our own strength that we find peace, but in the strength of Jesus Christ. It says that so clearly there in verse 5. When you look at that verse, it says that this promised shepherd king, he shall be their peace. I want to point out something up front here as we start talking about and thinking about this idea of peace and clarify it a bit, especially in light of Advent. Peace here, when we read of that word, is actually the Hebrew word shalom. It's a word that many of us probably know or are at least familiar with. And it's meant to signify more than just circumstantial ease or a lack of conflict. Shalom is this all-encompassing wholeness, this completeness. It's physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual well-being. It isn't just the absence of conflict then, but the promise of something better. The peace that God is longing to bring into our world and our lives is not just a neutral ease, but the promise of something better, something fulfilling, something satisfying for our hearts. But we just talked about and admitted to this reality that we don't know or have not experienced real peace in our world. Yet, Jesus has come. He was born as a baby in a manger, And that's what we celebrate every Christmas season. So how is it that Jesus is our peace when we read about this? I think we have to clarify some of this up front and the reality that we're living in, or this may feel like it's falling short. We live in this already not yet kind of place. That's the way that Bible scholars and theologians talk about it, is this already but not yet reality. A time in which Jesus has begun to usher in his kingdom when he was born. We see him say the kingdom of God is at hand when he begins his ministry. So he has begun ushering in this kingdom at his birth. He is the promised Prince of Peace that Isaiah prophesied about, and that Micah now is prophesying about as well. But he has not come back, we know, because we are living now, to establish a physical reign and rule upon this earth. Instead, he has begun working primarily first in our hearts, because it's from our hearts, this spiritual reality, that peace must begin. It is our hearts, this idea of who we are at our core, our purpose, our beliefs, our values, that direct every other single part of our lives. I think Rome and our world that we live in is proof of this. They had everything else figured out. We seem to have every other answer that we could ever need at our fingertips. And yet, real peace didn't exist, doesn't exist, and hasn't lasted. And so Jesus began and is beginning his rule first spiritually. Because it is within our hearts where the greatest war and enmity lies. Because its conflict isn't ultimately or primarily with other people or the world that we live in. It is at war. Our hearts are at war with our Creator, with God Almighty. God was meant to reign upon the throne of our hearts. We were meant to live our lives for him and for his glory, our eating, our drinking, our working, our relationships, our marriages. Every single thing we do was meant to be about God. Like these little statues, we were meant to be his image in the world, reflecting this reality that he is reigning. When kings conquered other lands, right, they would build these statues and leave them there to remind people that this is the king over this world. We were meant to be these little statues then of God, reminding everyone that our king is the creator God. We were made in his image. But instead, we live like this world and our lives and everything else is really about us. We want the world to know and see of our greatness, to know of our image, to know of our worth. And so we work to make a big bank account for ourselves and prove our self-sufficiency. We parent to prove how capable we are to provide and care and raise another human being. We eat for our own enjoyment. We relax because we deserve it. And so we have, in fact, made ourselves king over our own hearts and over our own lives. And instead of the peace that we are convinced we'll have in that kind of a life, what we find is chaos. What we find is conflict. And that's why we must find our peace in our Savior and his kingship. This is why the strength of our Savior and his kingship is where we must first find our peace. Verse 2 of Micah 5 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days." Micah's trying to point to this reality that it is not from the big ruling city of Jerusalem. It's not from the place where technology and culture and every great thing seems to reign and to rule, but from the place of little old Bethlehem. Small, unknown, unseen, in a manger as a baby, would this ruler and King Jesus be born. And he would come and rule, it says, not with a power that the world understood, but a power that comes from of old, from ancient of days. It's speaking of this power and rule that is coming from God Almighty. Verse 2 of the hymn of Come Thou Long Expected Jesus sings of it, saying that Jesus was born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring. It's ironic that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the one who shall himself be our peace, came to bring it by war. But that's what he had to do. He must make war against our sin. He had to come and defeat and put to death our sin, because our sin that lives in our hearts and is ruling and reigning over the throne of our lives is crying out not for life, but for death. It has led us into the wilderness we saw last week to die. That's what sin always does. It's killing our relationships, our bodies, and it cries out ultimately for the death of God. Our sin, don't make any mistake, our sin is not just okay or annoyed by God. It doesn't just dislike him or find him to be a nuisance. It hates God and wants nothing to do with him, for him to be gone, for him to stop trying to come and rule and reign over our lives because we know better. That is what our sin wants to do and is doing in our lives. It hates God and is at war with him. It crucified him on the cross. And its greatest champion, Satan, works tirelessly for God's downfall. And so, please hear me this morning. We cannot and will not find peace in this world before we make peace with our Creator. Because it is the greater conflict behind every single other one. It's the greater conflict, the greater war that is going on. It is the brokenness that spiderwebs into every other fracture. And the only way to make peace with God is by giving Christ the throne of our hearts. We must admit our powerlessness to our sin. We think that maybe more habits, if I work harder, if I pull myself up by my bootstraps, if I have better, you know, New Year's resolutions, my sin won't really have the power and strength over me that it has right now. God understood it to be so strong that he had to kill his one and only son to put the power of sin to death. We have to admit our powerlessness to our sin and confess the reality that we hate God, that we have rebelled against him as the rightful king, and instead turn and give Jesus, the true king, the ruler born in Bethlehem, come to deliver us and set us free. Give him complete and total control of our hearts. And our Prince of Peace will come then and put to death our sin by his own death and the power of his resurrection and take his rightful place on the throne of our lives. But this cannot be some kind of partial takeover. It has to be a complete submission to our King. When kingdoms came and conquered other nations, the idea was you put to death all of the previous existing rulers because they would try to come and usurp the throne. The same is true of our sin and our lives with Jesus Christ. The final verse lines of verse 2 of the hymn that we are looking at this morning says, by thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. He must, Jesus must, by his all-sufficient power, by his rule exclusively, reign in our hearts. Psalm 86:11 says this, This is the psalmist reading this out. He says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth." And that last little line, "Unite my heart to fear your name." This is some more of that already not yet language, this reality that we're living in. While we may have been saved, we are still being healed. While there is this reality that we have been justified, made right with God in his righteousness because of the righteousness of Jesus, we have not yet been fully sanctified or made holy and right with God in our lives today. Our hearts are still fractured and divided in their loyalties. That's why he's praying that the God would unite his heart to fear his name. And so we may fear God, but we also fear other people and what they may say about us. We may fear God and be afraid that he doesn't really actually love me completely, and I need to do something more to earn his love or his affection or his kindness towards me. Now that he's really gotten to know me, I gotta prove myself a little bit differently. But Jesus alone must be our peace. He must be our Savior by his strength, because it is by his wounds, his death, that we are healed. That word peace or shalom is actually used throughout the Old Testament and the scriptures to describe things like a wall that isn't complete. A wall that is complete and doesn't have a hole or some kind of part of it falling apart. It's like this idea of a stone without blemish, without fractures, that isn't cracking. It's the kingship of our Savior and his strength that makes us whole and so gives us peace. We cannot defeat our sin on our own. We stand no chance in our own strength of defeating Satan. We need King Jesus, because he alone can and has proven that he has defeated our enemies, our sin, and he has defeated death once and for all. He alone is completely able to pass judgments that are just and right. And so maybe this morning you have been trying so hard to bring peace in your life through discipline, through structure. You've tried to be kind and friendly with the people around you. You are working hard at your job just to get your life together. And what you're finding is that the peace that you're longing for never seems to actually come. There's always one more thing that needs done before I can really rest. One more thing I need to deal with before my mind can be at ease, before I don't have to keep moving and working. It's because there are holes in our defense and our walls. We are not at shalom. And we are not able to make ourselves whole, even partially. It's like we're trying to repair a stone wall with paper mache. The minute rain comes or we are attacked, it will fall apart. Only Jesus can make us whole, because only Jesus is the real King, the one who can defeat our enemies, put together a real defense against the enemy. It is by his all-sufficient merit, by his death in our place and for our sins, that it is enough for God's justice against our sin and our rebellion trying to usurp his throne, that his justice can be truly satisfied. And so we must pick up our crosses and die completely, totally to ourselves and follow after him. Bow before him with every single part of our lives and declare Jesus to be King. He cannot just have our religious lives. He cannot just have our time on Sunday mornings or at GCs throughout the week. He has to have our marriages. He has to have our kids and our parenting. He has to have our work. He has to have our free times and our vacations. He must rule over every single part of our lives. We cannot have peace with the world unless we first have peace with our Creator. So we must find our peace in the Savior King who has come to rule again in our hearts. Micah continues, though, in this prophecy by telling not only of the peace that we can find in the coming king, but in his strength as our shepherd. Read with me again, verse 4. Speaking of this coming ruler, it says, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." We sing in "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus" that he is God's people's strength and consolation. Hope of all the earth thou art. He is the dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Not only are our hearts fractured, these fractures and cracks that are meant to hold in us life and joy and everything that would satisfy us, instead, because of these cracks, means that we are dry and empty. We lack the strength to fight our sin because we have no life in us. We are empty no matter what we try to fill ourselves with, because it slips away and flows out of these cracks in who we are, leaving us hurting and longing for joy, for purpose and fulfillment. It hurts even worse because we think, it's like that moment when you're like, I finally am going to have some kind of relief from the pain in my back, and then it comes right back. It hurts worse than it did before. We have no peace because as hearts try to find their satisfaction in so many things, they fail us and drain us and leave us discouraged rather than giving us a life we hope for. But with Jesus as our shepherd, we will have no want. Hear these familiar words from Psalm 23. And as you hear these words, these are true of us when Jesus is our shepherd. Believe them to be true of you if Jesus is your good shepherd. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because for you, my shepherd, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Church, our good shepherd leads before us to places where we will never, ever want again. Imagine never wanting, that your soul never longs for anything anymore. He walks beside us with his rod and his staff, keeping us on the path and fighting off our enemies. And he follows behind us with goodness and mercy that pursue us forever. This is the difference between the peace we seek in this world and that which comes from the strength of our Savior. His rule and his reign and his work is forever, and it will follow after us all the days of our life. It will surround us and follow us forever. And the presence with him as our shepherd and king, it says, we will dwell secure in the house of the Lord forever. He will reign with us forever. He will never fail. He will always satisfy us. His mercies are new every morning. His pastures never turn brown or die. Because our Lord, the God Almighty Creator, is our shepherd. He's our shepherd, King of kings, Lord of lords, creator, sustainer, is our shepherd. The famous reformer Martin Luther, he says, this. The other names sound somewhat too gloriously and majestically and bring, as it were, an awe and fear with them when we hear them uttered. This is the case when Scripture calls God our Lord and King and Creator. This, however, is not the case with the sweet word shepherd. It brings the godly, when they read it or hear it, as it were, a confidence, a consolation, or security, like the word father. The self-sufficient, self-existing God is not aloof and far away. He's not self-absorbed or uncaring, but he sent Jesus, his one and only Son, to be my shepherd and to be your shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And Micah says there in verse 4 that he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. Not in his own human strength, but in the strength of God Almighty. He will not get tired, and his shepherding work will be in the name and in the lands of the King, the majestic name of Yahweh. No pastures will be out of bounds or for the King alone, because our King is our shepherd who will lead us to the very best foods and streams. Because his name, he shall be great, Micah says, to the ends of the earth. Sheep are not known for being the smartest animal in the animal kingdom. Not known for their helpfulness. They tend to be rather stubborn and stinky and kind of a pain. And in this reality, throughout the scriptures, we're the sheep. We're the sheep. Our hearts are like the Hungry Hungry Hippos game. You guys remember that game? We're constantly trying to reach out and fill our hearts with everything in the world, trying to stuff it in there, things that we think will be good but end up actually hurting us and killing us, things that will not only leave us not only empty but sick and dying. But Jesus, he's our good shepherd, who has given us his word that gives us truth and it satisfies our hearts. He gives us his spirit so that we can pray and know and love and commune with the Father. He is the river of living water that never runs dry. And he has ultimately given himself to us so that we might have life and life more abundant. Jesus says in John 10, he says, John 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what our sin, that's what Satan is trying to do, to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I came that you, they, those who would be saved and enter by me, may have life and have it abundantly, because I am the good shepherd, he says. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Church, Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace. Not our circumstances, not having enough food or money, not being healthy or knowing what's going to happen, understanding more of what's going on in the world. Jesus does not promise us any of these things in our life. He says, if your master and teacher suffered, you should expect, as his disciples, to experience the exact same. If the world hated him, then it will hate us. We are still living then as exiles in a world cursed by sin, in a body that has been broken by our sin. Micah even promises, if you go back to verse 3, it says that God is essentially leaving his people to this world subjected to futility and to sin and to not having a ruler, because that's what our sin longs for. It wants us to be ruler. And so God has given us up to that until Jesus returns. Peace then is not found on this earth, but in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37 says, no, in. He's not saying he's going to keep you from all of this stuff. He's not saying these things will not happen. He's saying that in all of those things that we will experience, nothing will separate us from the love of God. Why? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Through Jesus, the Shepherd King. In all of these things, we are conquerors. We count it then all joy, James 1 says, when we face trials of various kinds, because it produces a faith that is lacking in nothing. We want for nothing because of our shepherd Jesus. We conquer over all things because of King Jesus. And we continue to sing, come, thou long expected Jesus, because while he has come and he has done this work so that we can know and experience this in our hearts today, he is coming again. The not yet will come to be one day. It will not be something we look forward to, but something we get to experience. And when he returns, his dominion and peace shall reign to every single corner of the earth. The scriptures tell us that kings of every other nation will bring him tribute because they will recognize and bow before him as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Satan and his demons will be judged and destroyed forever in the lake of fire. Isaiah says that the lion in this time will lay down with the lamb and the child will be able to play over the nest of the cobra because Jesus has come again and destroyed sin and the futility of this world and wars and conflict forever. And he will bring shalom and wholeness once again for all of us to enjoy. He will rule in our hearts alone and be the one who will forever set us free from the tyranny of sin, giving us the rest and the joy our hearts truly long for. He shall be our peace. Our world that we live in is looking for peace, longing for some kind of rest from the things that they're struggling and working through. And we have the answer. We should, as a church, as God's people, be a place marked by a peace that Philippians 4 says surpasses all understanding as it guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It isn't a peace that is aloof, ignorant, or uncaring, but is able to see the burdens of the world and know that we have a king and a shepherd who rules over everything and will handle every single issue that we have. Every need will be provided for, every longing of our hearts answered. But most importantly, he has brought us peace with God. That conflict and war we have with God, it must begin there. It's kind of like a string of lights in a Christmas strand of lights, right? If one bulb is out, all the others don't work. Peace with God is that bulb that needs to be twisted and turned on so that we experience peace across the rest of our lives. Imagine then the witness of a people who suffer with joy and endure with patience, not because we are ignorant, but because we are buoyed and lifted up by a greater peace and joy that exists far deeper than anything this world can. That's what the peace of Christ produces. It makes us into a city on a hill, a place of peace in a dark and lonely wilderness where there is protection behind walls, where there is community and people to know and experience love and joy. A place where peace reigns into the very fiber and fabric of our lives. What if we could be that kind of place, church family? Where we could exude a peace in our services on Sunday morning, in our GCs, in our homes, in our lives that will draw a longing and dying world towards us so that we might point them then to Jesus, our Shepherd King, who has saved us and given us this peace by his strength. And so this morning we sing, come, thou long expected Jesus. And we sing it today with certainty because he has come. Because we can know his rule, his strength, his reign, and his shepherding kindness. But we also stand singing, looking and longing for him to come again. Let's pray.